under the water. But I'm not going to assume this evening that we all do believe, or that there are no doubts or questions among us here this evening. It might be that some of us who do believe, who would say we really are committed Christians, as I think, Harry, you said, you know, doubts and questions do still arise. So we still question and think and wonder. And Ariana, you said you weren't lacked assurance. That means being really, really sure that you really are safe with God, and that your faith is genuine and your walk with God is real. And all Christians have these kind of struggles and troubles from time to time, some more than others. But there might be some others of us here who would say, well, no, I'm an unbeliever. I don't even know if I believe God exists. But you might be having doubts about your belief, or your lack of belief, or your belief in unbelief, or whatever combination of words fits you best. So doubt is a big thing. Doubt is like faith or unbelief in two minds. Not quite sure what we think and what we believe. And that's what I want to kind of address myself to all of us to this evening, of dealing with doubts. And I think there are two very big lessons that come out of the portion that was read for us just now from John's Gospel as remedies for doubt. And they are, first of all, face the facts, and secondly, trust the teachers. So let's think about facing the facts first of all. I imagine we've all heard of Doubting Thomas. Well, this is the story where he got his name. This is his nickname that's been given to him over the ages. Not a nickname we find in the Bible, but it's one that's been given to him because he doubted, or he disbelieved, he refused to believe until he could face the facts for himself. I feel a bit sorry for him because I don't think he was really much worse than any of the other disciples. And I think if we could travel back in a time machine to that very day, or those very, very, very early days after Jesus had risen from the dead, because that's where this fits in the story. He had been crucified on the Friday, and on the Sunday he rose from the dead, and he met with his disciples, except Thomas wasn't there for some reason or other, and so he didn't see him. And I reckon if we travelled back in time to that moment and said, you know, oh look, we're sophisticated 21st century people, we don't believe in miracles and we don't believe in all that kind of stuff. It's impossible for somebody to rise from the dead. I rather think they might have replied to us something like this. Please don't patronise us. We may not have smartphones, but we are smart people. They were clever in those days, you know, just the same as some of us are. None of us believed that he'd risen from the dead until we saw him. We were not expecting him to. We did not believe it. The very first people who told us, after all, they were women. Sorry, ladies, but that's the way it was in those days. It's not like that now, I know. But we didn't believe them. We just thought they were talking rubbish. None of us believed until we saw him ourselves. We are not unsophisticated, we are not fools, we are not naive, we don't believe everything. But as I say, Thomas was absent from that on that first occasion, and so he didn't have the evidence of his own eyes and ears. Facts are essential to Christianity. The evidence is essential, and the facts are fundamental. Because Christianity is not just a philosophy, it's not just a moral code, it's not just a system of ethics, it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It is, at its very heart, a rescue mission from God into this world to save us from our own failure to live up to his standards. That's what it is at its heart. Now, it contains a lot of ethical teaching, contains a lot of philosophically satisfying thoughts, but at its very heart, it's a rescue mission God didn't just shout into the world telling us what to do. He came into the world in Jesus to rescue us from our failure. And so there are certain historical events that are crucial to Christianity. And they particularly relate to Jesus himself. Because if Jesus didn't die, there is no way we can be forgiven by God. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we can never be sure whether his death worked or not on our behalf. Those facts are absolutely crucial. Face the facts to resolve doubts. The disciples knew he had died on the Friday. They knew he'd been buried. His body had been wrapped up in cloths, and loads and loads of spices and herbs had been put in upon him, as was the custom of those days. They knew he'd been whipped virtually to an inch of death anyway. They knew he'd been forced to carry his cross, under which he collapsed. They knew he'd been nailed to the cross, suspended from it, the spear thrust into his side, water and blood gushed out, and declared dead by experts. The Romans didn't know how to kill people. They knew he was dead. And they were dismayed, distraught. They thought everything was over. Their teacher had gone, their mission was over, their hopes were dashed. And they hid. Fear that because they could be identified as disciples of this person who'd just been executed, their heads were next on the chopping block. They hid for fear. And then Jesus appeared in their midst. And resurrection is not resuscitation. You know what they call those things they put on the wall of yellow? They're normally yellow. Boom, boom, boom. Defibrillators, that's it. Now, he wasn't like resuscitated to die again one day, but resurrected to live forever in a body that was the same but transformed. So he could be touched, and he was touched. So he could be heard, he could be seen, he could eat, but also he could appear in a room through a locked door. Alive again, the same body, the tomb was empty, but transformed to live in a new world. He appeared among them. Then they believed. Thomas wasn't there. And over a period of nearly 7 weeks, that's even longer than the school summer holidays, he appeared to many, many people and proved himself alive and carried on teaching. And this, what we read about this evening, this passage we read this evening, was one of the very earliest of those occasions. And I'm very glad we've got this story in the Bible. Because, who most convinces you of something that's a little bit difficult to believe? Someone who's naive, or someone who's a skeptic? I'm most convinced by a convinced skeptic than I am by a convinced believe whatever they're told type of person. So Thomas is the man for me, because he was a skeptic. He refused to believe until he had the evidence. And when he had the evidence, what did he say? My Lord and my God, to Jesus. Because he recognized he was not just an ordinary man, but he was God having become man, offering himself in sacrifice for sin, we'll come on to that in a minute, and then rising back to life again, because death could not possibly hold him down. If he really was God, it could not hold him down forever. He faced the facts, and the skeptic was convinced. And that's a very persuasive argument. I think also the fact that many of these early, very early believers gave their lives for what they believed in. Now, there are many martyrs. There have been many martyrs over the centuries, and there are still some today. Some people deliberately blow themselves up because of what they believe in. It doesn't prove they're right. It just proves or demonstrates that they believe very strongly in their cause. People die for religious causes, for political causes, for atheistic causes, for nationalistic causes, and have done over the centuries. It doesn't prove they're right. They cannot all be right. It just demonstrates they believe very firmly in their cause or their belief. But it was different for those very first Christians. Because they didn't just believe that Jesus had risen from the dead like Christians do today. They knew Jesus had risen from the dead. Many people die for what they believe in. No one would die for what they knew to be a lie, would they? And those early Christians knew that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was either true or it was a lie. And many of them gave their life because they would not deny what they had seen with their own eyes. Because it was profoundly important. People, I don't know whether some of you who perhaps aren't believers, you might say to Ariana or Harry and say, I'm so glad for you that you found something that works for you. I'm so happy for you. I don't share your belief, but I'm really happy for you that you found something that works for you, makes you happy. That's a very nice thing to say. I've often had people say that to me, particularly at Christmas services, when people come to church who don't normally come to church. They say, oh, how nice it must be to believe what you believe. It's a very, very, very kind thing to say. It's a little bit patronising. It sounds a little bit patronising. I can't say it is, but it sounds it. It's a very kind thing to say. But you see, if you went up to Thomas or John who wrote this, or Matthew, Mark or Luke, or Peter or Paul, characters from the New Testament, and said to them, so glad you found something that works for you, some of them would say, this is killing us. It's not about works for us, it's killing us. As stones were thrown at them, as they were locked up in prison, or as they were themselves executed. They didn't believe it because it worked for them. They believed it because they knew it was true. And because it was true, it worked. And because it's true today, it works in our lives as we trust in Jesus ourselves. So what can be the facts for us? What facts should we face today? Well, it can't be the same as it was for Thomas, can it? I mean, you know, just imagine someone walked through those doors now, at this very moment, and said, I'm Jesus. What would you do? Well, it's okay for you upstairs, but what about the people downstairs? Especially those of you sitting round by the doorway. I think, to be honest, most of us would just kind of slightly go like this, wouldn't we? And think, has somebody forgotten to take their tablets? Wouldn't we honestly think that? Of course he would. But when Jesus appeared in the room, he didn't say, hello, I'm Jesus. Because they all knew he was. Why? Because they knew him. Well, we didn't. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know what his voice sounded like. We don't know his mannerisms. But they did. So the facts for Thomas and for Matthew and James and all the rest of them, but the same as they're different from what they could be for us. So that's why John wrote his book. And in fact, the passage we've read includes this statement. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That doesn't necessarily mean more blessed, it just means they are too. Just as happy. And John, then the next, very next verse, we read this. This is John's comment. He says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So what are the facts for us? It's not that we will see Jesus or demand the same evidence, because it would be meaningless for us. But we have the evidence that's written down of those first witnesses. And because Thomas, of all people, saw him and believed, I can say, well, I am convinced by him. He saw on my behalf, and it was written down, and it's recorded. I have the facts to face, written there in the book, for me, in four versions, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then over again in the book of Acts of the Apostles. So, if you're unbelieving, or if you're a believer but doubting, can I say, please, to you, face the facts. If you're, read the accounts of people who did see him. Come to church again, if this is your first time. Come to church again. Why did Thomas not believe at first? Because he wasn't there. Well, be here. Be here in a place where people read the Bible and explain what it means. And explain the evidence, and explain the reason for believing. And the consequences of believing, and the significance of believing. If you're a Christian and you have doubts, face the facts, read the Bible. If you stop reading the Bible, it's no surprise, is it? If your faith weakens. If you stop going to church, it's no surprise if your faith weakens. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but it doesn't half help. It really helps to hear the Bible taught week after week. So that's the first thing, face the facts. Secondly, and much more quickly, trust the teachers. Okay, so Jesus died and rose to life. So what? So what's the significance of that 2,000 years later? What does that mean for us today? What was the reason for it? Because Christianity is more than just facts of history, it's the meaning and purpose and significance of those events. And there are three teachers in this portion that was read for us this evening. The first one is Jesus himself. Now Jesus had predicted on numerous occasions that he would be killed and rise again from the dead. His disciples just didn't, well, they didn't want to believe he was going to be killed, and they certainly didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. They didn't really even know what he was talking about. And it did happen exactly as he predicted. Now that deserves a lot of respect, doesn't it? To be able to predict the exact way you're going to die, and that you're going to come back to life again. That deserves a lot of respect when it comes true. And Thomas bowed in worship before him, "My Lord and my God." Lots of people wanted Jesus dead. And there are lots of different reasons for it. Political reasons, religious reasons. At the time, people wanted him dead. But Jesus said, "No one actually is going to take my life from you. I will lay it down on myself. And I will take it back again." He had his own reason for dying. And since he's the one who actually came back to life again, his explanation for why he died is the one that really counts. And why did he say he would lay down his life? Well, he said lots about it. He said he would lay down his life for the sheep. He was like a shepherd, and his disciples were like the sheep following him. I would die for them. I will die to protect them, to rescue them, to save them. He said he came to give his life as a ransom for many, a price paid to set other people free, a price paid for the debt that we owe God, for all the wrong we have done and all the right we have not done. That was his explanation for why he would die. He said his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. a work done by Jesus so that God could be right and just and fair and true and forgive us. Not just sweep things under the carpet, pretend it hadn't happened unjustly, but to be fair and just and true and right and maintain his own integrity and holiness and righteousness, and yet still forgive people who don't deserve it. Because Jesus died in that place. Jesus died is a statement of history. Jesus died for our sins is a statement of faith taught to us by Jesus himself. Jesus rose from the dead is a fact of history. He rose for our justification, declare us innocent in the sight of God, is a statement of faith. That's one teacher. Second teacher is John himself, who wrote the book. Verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote the book, to persuade his readers that Jesus truly was the Christ, the Son of God, and that as we believe in him, we have life, real life, eternal life, knowing God, a relationship with God with the barrier of sin and guilt removed. Real life. We don't just believe to be accurate. We believe to be alive, truly, fully, completely alive, forgiven, eternal life, knowing God. And there is a third teacher in this passage, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the verses that actually aren't printed in the booklet, but Jesus, when he met with them that previous occasion, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus has spoken a lot about the Holy Spirit previously. You can read it particularly in chapters 14, 15 and 16 of John's Gospel. And one of the many things he said about the Holy Spirit is this. He said when he comes, he will convince the world of guilt with regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, both Harry and Ariana spoke about sin. And some of you who aren't accustomed to going to church might have thought, well, that's all a bit old-fashioned and it doesn't really gel with, you know, for us today, almost anything is right. There are very, very few things that anybody would agree upon are wrong and sinful. But actually, in God's eyes, there's an enormous amount of things that are sinful. And, of course, the most grievous of them is not even believing he exists. What an insult. And the Holy Spirit's job is like a teacher inside us. And he shows us, actually, I need a saviour. I need forgiveness. I personally, myself. It's not just a history lesson. It's not just a philosophy lesson. It's not just a lesson in ethics or morals. It is a life-giving, essential message that I personally need. Because this teacher has taught me from the inside that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness. And I need Jesus to have died for me. And to be alive as my Saviour today. Three teachers. Face the facts. Trust the teachers. Wouldn't it be interesting if there was a doubting Thomas today? I was one. I used to be a research scientist. I did not believe in God. I did not grow up to believe in God. Did not go to church at all until after I became a Christian, really. That's why I like the story of Thomas. Sounds a bit like me. But there have been lots of doubts when Thomas has come to faith. You've all heard of Richard Dawkins, the kind of celebrity professional atheist, or one of the chief celebrity professional atheists. One of his right-hand men, a man called Josh Timonin, to whom Richard Dawkins dedicated his most recent book, has deserted the Dawkins camp and has done the worst possible thing. He's become a Christian. Because he started attending a church and he started reading the Bible and he faced the facts that he had never faced before.
And he discovered that the Jesus whom actually he had said didn't even exist really did. And he really did die. And he really did rise again. And this man has trusted in the Lord Jesus and started a whole new life with him. Doubting Thomases are coming to faith all around the world every day, because they face the facts that they once totally dismissed, and they trust the teachers whom they had once ridiculed. And I invite us all to do the same, please. Whether you're a Christian who's struggling with doubts, or whether you're an unbeliever who doesn't know absolutely where you stand, please face the facts, trust the teacher, and find the life that Jesus came to bring. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do not leave us in the dark to work things out for ourselves. Thank you for that precious book, the Bible. Thank you specifically for John's Gospel. Please help us to face the facts that are written there, to trust the teachers, the Lord Jesus, John, the Holy Spirit, to show us the truth about Jesus and our need of him.